the scripture reading this morning from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and it goes very well with the theme of the message this morning, which is trusting in God to help us live out the calling that he has had for us, to help us live out our lives for his honor and glory. So if you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. This, of course, is the narrative, the second half of the narrative of the conversation between Moses and God, located at the burning bush. But first, a little bit about Moses. He was first mentioned in Exodus chapter 2. This is the first time he is mentioned, and we know that he had a mother whose name was Jochebed, and that she was from the tribe of Levi, and then also that Moses had a brother named Aaron and a sister named Miriam. And this was during the time when Israel was in captivity. They were slaves to Egypt, and Pharaoh had seen that the population of Israel was growing too strong. He was becoming worried about it, so he sent the order for all newborn boys to be killed. And Moses was then remained hidden from his family, or by his family. And then eventually, of course, we all know the story. His mother put him in a basket and sent him down the Nile River, where he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And then he was raised in Egypt with royalty for 40 years. And he only then left because he ended up killing a guard, where he fled Egypt. Because Pharaoh wanted to kill him, where he was then a shepherd. And in our passage today, Moses is now 80 years old, and he is out shepherding the flock, and like any normal man, he sees a burning bush, and then like any normal man, he was curious, and he wanted to go see it. But before we get into chapter 4, where we are today, I want to read a little bit from chapter 3 so we can get the setting a little bit about where they are, and then also why God is having this conversation with Moses, what he wants Moses to do. So we'll begin in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So there is the first half of the interaction between Moses and God at the burning bush, and then he will go on to tell him exactly what's going to happen in Egypt and what he's going to have Moses to do specifically. So we see that Moses was tending the flock, and he stumbles across the burning bush, and then God calls out to him as Moses goes over to look at it, and he then tells Moses that he is going to lead the people of Israel out of bondage from Egypt. So now we can go to our passage today in Exodus chapter 4, but I will begin by praying, and then we will jump into this passage. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for everything that we can learn from it, even from this story between of Moses and you at the burning bush. And I pray that you would just help us to see the truth from this passage, and that you would help us to apply it to our lives, and that we would strength grow and become closer to you through it. And I pray that you would bless this time, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 4, we will begin in verse 1, and I will read a few of the verses, particularly the first one, the first 10 or so, beginning in verse 1. This is the passage that we are in today. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" And he is saying this because previously God says that in verse 22 of chapter 3, "But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." So he's just wrapping up exactly what he's going to have Moses do and what's going to happen. He's saying that Israel will take all the plunder from Egypt. Egypt will be stripped of its wealth when they leave. And then this is Moses' response. And now into verse 2 of chapter 4. "So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground and became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it out on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river and will become blood on dry land." And notice verse 10. In response to all of this, Moses says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" Notice how Moses immediately feels unqualified and not ready to follow God's calling for him. And I know sometimes I can feel that way. We can all feel that way, that we are not ready to accomplish what God has for us, even with just simple daily tasks. But this passage shows us, as we'll be looking at it, we can see that we can trust in God to help us to accomplish his will. And that is the main idea, the main takeaway, the main theme for today, that we can trust God to help us accomplish his will for our lives. So this passage gives us three reasons why we can trust in God to help us accomplish his will. And the first one, as we just read, and we'll keep on looking at in verses 10 through 12, we can trust God because he uses us regardless of our weaknesses. In verse 10, as Moses answered, "O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So Moses is saying that he is not eloquent. He is slow of speech and slow of tongue. And basically Moses is afraid. He's scared. He's fearful. He is afraid possibly to go back to Egypt because he fled there because he had killed a man. We know that it is a different Pharaoh now, that the Pharaoh that was in leadership then had passed away. But he was afraid to take on the massive task that God had given him to do. I would imagine that leading an entire nation of Israel out of slavery would not be an easy thing to do, especially when God says that Egypt will not let them go willingly. So Moses here is fearful, and sometimes he is also afraid of his inability to speak. And I can even think of, like, me in college, and even now, just, and all of us, just, if you've ever had the opportunity to do public speaking, it's not always an easy thing, and you can be fearful, and not to mention speaking in front of Pharaoh. It'd be a frightening thing. So there's some fear from, in many ways. I think of Paul when it comes to physical inability or just problems in general, how Moses here reacts negatively, and then Paul, as we see in 2 Corinthians 12, how he responds to his physical, or what he calls the thorn in the flesh, how he responds to it correctly. And in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure, concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So there we see Paul's correct response to his thorn in the flesh. And Moses here is just using it as an excuse. And he's not recognizing it as an opportunity for God's power to be shown. And it's also important here to note that this is the first interaction that's recorded between God and Moses. We don't know if he had any relationship with God before this. That's just a side note. But Moses thought that he was physically unable to accomplish God's will. But again, Paul gave an example of how a believer should respond to that. And now in verse 11, we can go on to God is sovereign. And look with me in verse 11. This is God's response to Moses. "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?'" He's kind of saying to Moses, "Do you know who I am? I am the creator of mankind, not just mankind, but of all things." As was mentioned in Sunday school, it's amazing to think about God's power just in how he created all of the people on earth that are alive today. And not even to go beyond that and think of how God had created all men before now, and all the men that will be in the future. So God is showing Moses that he is all-powerful, that he can trust him. "So who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" So God has created mankind. He has perfectly crafted every man. That means he knows our weaknesses, and that he will use us despite our weaknesses, and despite our sin as well. And God is assuring Moses that he will be with him. And this will be in verse 12. "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." So he is reassuring Moses that he will be with him in this time, even despite what Moses is saying his weaknesses are. So God is sovereign in working out his will. He will also help us. As Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So what God's will is, it will happen no matter what our weaknesses may be. So God accomplishes his will, and he also gives us the power to fulfill his will that he has for us to do. And then another aspect of this that's not exactly mentioned, but we know that God has created all things, but he also takes care of all things. And reminds me of Matthew 10:29-31, which Jesus is talking about the sparrows and how he says, but the very hairs of your heads are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are more value than many sparrows. So not only will God help us, but he helps us because he cares for us. And then in Colossians 1:16-17, we also see that God created all things, that he is in control of all things, and that he holds all things. Verse 16-17 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, and that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. God is sovereign over all. He is in control of all. So why do we sometimes have this same reaction as Moses did? Why do we feel like we are inadequate when we know that God will use us despite our weaknesses and issues and despite our sin? And think of Paul again, how Paul calls himself the worst of sinners, and we see how God used Paul. Not only with his thorn of the flesh, but also with his past. And, of course, God still used him. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And here in verses 11 and 12, God is showing Moses that he is all-powerful, that God is all-powerful, and that he can use Moses despite his weaknesses. And that is the first way in which we can trust in God, because we know that he will use us despite our weaknesses. And the second is that we can trust in God because he is with us. And again, in verses 12 and 13, he says, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So God will be with us, and even when we know that, we can still not feel ready or equipped, and Moses shows that as well. In verse 13, Moses responds by saying, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. God has told him exactly what he's going to do and exactly what's going to happen in chapter 3, and then in 4, he showed him the signs by putting his he had Moses put his hand in his side, and it came out leprous, and then he had him put it back in, and it came out clean. He had demonstrated his power. He had demonstrated his authority. He had demonstrated his trustworthiness already, and yet Moses is still, he says, Lord, send anyone else besides me. I'm not worthy. I'm not ready, and so on. But God promises Moses that he will be with him with his mouth, and that he will teach him what to say. And sometimes we forget that God is with us. We can oftentimes forget that he is with us, even though he says time and time again. Think of Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And then think of the name Emmanuel. It means God with us. God says throughout all of Scripture to not be afraid, that he will be with us. And then also within one of Christ's names, Emmanuel. So, wrong page. I lost my place in my notes. It's not the first time that's happened, or the last time that will happen. But then we can go on another way in which we know that God is with us that Moses didn't have then, but we have now. The Holy Spirit is with us, and he will help us to follow his will. And of course, believers have the Holy Spirit in us, and that's a way that testifies that God is with us and a way that we can be assured. And that is shown by the fruit that we do, and he also testifies that we are his, as we've been learning in 1 John. But back to the passage, go to verse 13 and 14. But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Now you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do your signs." In another area, well, God is here, again, reassuring him. He's even saying that, "I will give you Aaron to be your spokesperson. You will tell Aaron what to say, and he will say it." He's even showing his patience with Moses. He's saying, even though you're not feeling like you are able to speak, that you are, I will give you Aaron instead. And I also wanted to point out, in chapter 3, when God is first telling Moses what he wants him to do and everything, and in chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And so he said, he being God, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So even before he had done the signs that we're looking at in this passage specifically, he had already given him reassurance that he will be with him. So we can rely on God to be with us as we follow him, as we follow his will for his life, for our lives, just as God showed Moses that he can rely on him and that he will be with him as Moses goes to Egypt and delivers Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. So first we saw that we can trust in God because he will use us despite of our weaknesses. And we also saw in this passage that we can trust in God because he is with us. And the third reason that we can trust in God is because he enables us to accomplish his will. So the first one, we can trust in him because he uses us despite our weaknesses, and he will be with us, and then he will help us or enable us to accomplish his will. So in verse 14, we see that the Lord's anger was kindled against Moses, and he had given Aaron to help Moses, and so God provided a way to help Moses with his weakness. He enabled him, one of the ways, by helping him with, by giving him Aaron. He assigned Aaron with the task of speaking and Moses to the miracles by the means of his staff. And Moses was scared and he didn't feel accomplished or ready to fulfill what God had him to do, the task that he had him to do. And Moses had made excuse after excuse. He said, "I'm not eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And he is giving excuse after excuse, and he even says to send anyone else. But God reassures Moses time and time again that he will be with him and that he will use Aaron to speak for him. So God is equipping Moses, and even before, he says, "I will be with you and I will teach you what to speak." And what God has for you, what God has for us as believers, he will also equip us to do. And in Hebrews 13, this is a prayer that the author prays that the church may be equipped to follow God's will. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." But what is the main way in which we are equipped now, or God uses now to equip us? Of course, then in this narrative, God is telling Moses everything in person, through the he's in the burning bush, and he's telling him physically, but now we have the complete word of God in our hands. Everything that God wants us to have, what God wants us to read, he has given us in through his word. And he equips us for evangelism, discipleship, trials. He prepares us for trials, and even with things like confronting sin and confessing sin. Think of all scriptures given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So scripture equips us to do every good work for God's glory. And one thing that one of my professors at college emphasized when he was teaching us about narratives and different ways to study them, things like that, he said, notice how in every story, God is the hero. And we look at Moses, he's clearly not the hero. He doesn't feel ready. He's doubting. He's doubting God, who had shown him everything that God was going to do in Egypt. He had given him signs. He had shown his power through the signs. And yet Moses still doubted, still didn't feel ready. But God, who is the hero of this story, reassured Moses that he will be with him and that he will help him to accomplish this. So first, we saw that we can trust God because he uses us despite our weaknesses. And then we saw that we can trust God to be with us. And we also saw that we can trust God because he enables us to accomplish his will for us. And this passage gives us very little excuse to doubt when we go throughout our lives and we accomplish God's calling and do the things that God has us to do, whether it's witnessing to coworkers or neighbors or through the trials that we're going through. Think of whether you're trying to sell your house, all the complications that go with that, that God will be with us and he will help us to accomplish his will. So are you trusting God? Or are you afraid to do God's will for your life, even though God has reassured us that he is with us, that he will help us accomplish his will for us? Are you afraid to do God's will for your life? Are you trusting him despite your weaknesses and the struggles that you may have? Are you trusting God to use you because you know that he is with you? And are you trusting in God because you know that he will equip you to accomplish his will? God is the hero, and despite our weaknesses, despite our sin nature, despite the doubts that we may have, we can know that we can accomplish his will, and we can trust in God to equip us to accomplish his calling for our lives. So this week, let us be dwelling on that, be trusting in God this week as we go about our lives, as we go to work, finish up school, things like that, as we are in VBS this week. Let us be trusting in God as we go and fulfill the things that he has for us to do this week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God who is trustworthy, that you are with us through every step of this life. This life is a struggle. We are plagued by sin and destruction and the curse around us. And I pray that you would just help us to remain faithful on dwelling on you and dwelling the power that you have, that you are, and reflecting on the fact that you are in control of all things, that you created all of mankind, you created the world and everything in it. I pray that you would help us to reflect on that and to place our trust completely in you at all times. And I pray that you would help us to just be thinking of you in every situation and every area and aspect of the day, that we would always be dwelling on you and bringing you into every area of our lives. And I pray that you would just bless the remaining of this service, and also think of VBS coming tonight and through Thursday, and I pray that you would just bring a lot of kids and that the gospel would be clearly presented to them. And again, I thank you for everything that you do for us, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you very much, Ben. Good challenge from the book of Exodus. If I took notes correctly, God does take away all our excuses. He uses us in spite of our weaknesses, and so that means we're all qualified to do the Lord's will, to follow him. God, he's with us. He'll be with us, and he enables us. And so a good response to that would be hymn number 442. This is the challenge that Ben gave us, is not to be doubting, but to trust God, to actually understand these things. And so when he lays his will out before us in his word, we know we can do it, and that we should do it. This song is I Will Follow, and you want to sing it very carefully, because you're making a commitment in the words. You're saying that you are going to do what Ben taught us from the life of Moses in Exodus. I will follow thee, my Savior, where'er the pathway may go. Stanza 2, I will live for thee, my Savior. Verse 3, I do surrender all, my Savior. I'll hold no thing back from thee. And then the chorus again goes with the theme, I rest in thee, I trust in thee. Let's respond with this hymn together. I will follow, 442, and we can stand as we sing. I will follow.